Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord for His presence this morning. Thank God that these things we're singing about are not just doctrines and traditions, stuff we're supposed to say, but I believe they're reality, and I believe the Lord is making them more real to us as we move along. Thank God. That's what we need. We don't need more religion. We need more Jesus. The more we have of Him, the more these things will become real in our lives. You know, I've had generally a lot of thoughts going through my head lately, partly from things I've observed and we've experienced, partly things I've read, but it seems like the Lord has just focused my attention in the last few days on a simple subject, body life. You know, what is it? What is it like? What is it the Lord desires of us? What does that look like? And, you know, I think we had a good example Wednesday night. You know, we came in, it was kind of unusual, more than usual, unusual, whatever that means. But we come ready for the time when we normally have someone stand up here and talk, and we just sat. And we sat, and we sat. But you know, I believe in a way, in a very real way, I believe it was the Lord kind of testing us to see whether we're going to just come and go through a form and do what we're expected to do, or whether we're going to really actually expect the Lord to show up and anoint something and lead something. Is He really the head, or is He just a figurehead? And I believe the Lord helped us and expressed Himself in such a variety of ways through the body. It's not that we have to necessarily have a lot of participation, but that was appropriate. And the Lord blessed, and there was just so many different elements of something. And I was real conscious, not only during the service, of the Lord's presence in what was happening, but also afterwards. I just stood and looked around. And there was just such a spirit of peace and fellowship, and people were just interacting with each other. No one was in a rush to go home. And you just sensed that the Lord was here. You know, doesn't the Scripture say that how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity? Well, the only one I know who can bring unity is Him, because we're not like that at all. But I've seen that. I sensed it in a special way after during and after the prayer meeting on Friday night. There was just such a peace and a joy among the people, just being together, and it wasn't that we were doing special stuff necessarily, just the presence and the contact between people. Body life is more than just standing up here and opening your gum, flapping your gums, or saying, yea, I say unto you, or a whole lot of the things that we associate it with. We got a lot of external ideas about what the church is about and what Christian life is about and all that stuff, and it seems we are, well, did not the Lord say on one occasion that men observe the outward appearance? I'm paraphrasing. But the Lord does what? He looks on the heart. And we are so prone to associating God's presence and blessing with a form with which we're familiar. Yeah, that's true. And I believe the Lord wants to teach us just to let go and let Him have His way, and however it happens. And, you know, this may be very appropriate. Right now the Lord has given us an outreach in television and radio. And thank God for that. And as long as that's His purpose, well, praise God. We can meet like this, and the Lord can use that. But we need to just pray and expect God to move in the body the way He wants to do it, and to bring forth more body life. And again, I don't want that to be associated with, well, everybody's got to say something. Not necessarily. There's so many ways that Christ can express Himself in the church. And you know, I thought of one. I'm going to just try to pull some scriptures together from 1 Peter. You could go anywhere in the New Testament about this, but anyway, I thought of one illustration that's amusing in a way. And praise God! Now my mind just went totally blank. Maybe the Lord wants it to. I don't know. But anyway, there was a monster who was created in fiction. Somebody tell me what his name was. Frankenstein, thank you. Lord told me. But the essence of the story, and it was obviously a fictional story written in the middle 1800s, was of some scientist who decided to sew together a bunch of body parts that he'd collected and then somehow impart life to that. And usually in the movie version, he hooks up electric wires and shocks it into life. And of course, in the process, he creates a monster. But the reality is there's something to that, because man, in his efforts to build Christian religion, whatever he calls it, there's so much that we do, that we organize, we put together, we lean on natural talent, we do so many things that are of human origin, and then we expect somehow divine life to occupy that. I'll tell you, Jesus said something that we need to get, I think, in a more and more profound way. He said, "I will build my church." He didn't call me to do it. Didn't call you to do it. We are participants in something. That's how Jesus operated, isn't it? We've made the point many times. He didn't just go and say, "I've got the playbook. I'm going to go build a kingdom for God." He went to his Father every single day and said, "Father, what are you doing? What's the agenda for today? Show me what to do." And then he did that. And in the doing there was a divine human partnership between the Father and his Son that did wonderful things. That's exactly what he is seeking to bring us to in a greater way. You know, we can't leap from here to there in one little grand leap from some experience or a little bit of information. But I'll tell you, God wants us to have an understanding heart and learn how to cooperate and participate so we don't build Frankenstein's monster. You know, we tend to refer to the monster as Frankenstein. Actually, it was Dr. Frankenstein who created a monster, but that's okay. We know what we mean. But I don't want something that we put together or something that we simply practice out of our traditions. We don't have anything here if we don't have Jesus literally here by the Spirit acting in and through his people. One of the songs that the choir sang, you know, what about that, the potter's hand? Man, I need that, don't you? I wasn't made, naturally speaking, to participate in something like this. It takes something, it takes a miracle for God to do what we're talking about. And so I'll just go ahead and cherry pick some scriptures just to kind of get the theme, because Peter obviously is writing to believers, but he's writing about a lot of issues that has to do with our personal relationship with God, with our character, with our behavior in the world. But there are themes brought in here that have to do with body life, because God didn't just call us to have this private individual relationship with God. There's something more to it, isn't there? And we in Western culture, especially in America, have a very individualistic view of life. Life is about me, my independent thought and action. It's about me. I'm going to do what I want to do, what benefits me. And, you know, relationships are fine, but they're all about me. It's me and mine, my family, my group, my this and my that. It needs to be Jesus. He is the only one who can inhabit a people and bring them together and build them together to be an expression of divine life. There is nothing else that qualifies as his church. May God help us. And I certainly don't want to lift us up as if we're anything. We're nothing. I'll tell you, we have a Lord who is everything. And the more we would learn how to honor him and believe him, the more we're going to experience of some of the things that I've observed. I've been so blessed, because I know this isn't of human origin. It's not just a bunch of people who like each other because they've known each other a long time. It's deeper than that. There's a presence of the Lord, and more of his life is getting expressed, even in just our casual conversations. That's part of body life, too. Getting ahead of myself, but that's all right. Thank God. Let's just read a little bit of scripture here in the beginning. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he talks about the fact that this divinely given faith is tried and purified through the trials of life, is where he goes with the next paragraph. But think about the essence of what he's talking about. Who's behind all this? Is this something of human design or human origin? No, this is entirely a work of God. It is supernatural. So when Peter is writing to people here, his readers, who were they when he was talking later about how we relate to one another as a people? Who's he talking to? Just anybody? No, he's talking to people who have been literally experienced this life-saving power of God in their lives. There is a change that has taken place on the inside. It's not something that we can simply lay out the principles of how we're supposed to behave, what we're supposed to do in order to do church, and all the stuff we're supposed to believe in the traditions and all those kinds of things. Man, you could put all of that together with all the sincerity in the world, and what do you have but Frankenstein? I want Jesus. I want Him. And there's only one way we can do that, and that is to come into a knowledge of Christ that only God can impart. You see the sovereign action of God, and I don't want to do away with human response here because that's part of it. But I'll tell you, it begins with God seeking you and seeking me. It begins with His Spirit beginning to influence the way we see ourselves, the way we see the world, the way we see God, and step by step bringing us to a place where we are willing to surrender, because He talks about obedience is what we've been brought to. There's an obedience to Jesus Christ. That means I'm not walking in self-will anymore. I'm recognizing I cannot direct my steps. The course of my life cannot be determined by self-will, what I want, what pleases me. I'm going to have to come to a place of surrender and saying, Jesus, it's not my life anymore, it's yours. I am trusting in you. I am willing to bow down and own you, not just as Savior so I can go to heaven one day, but as Lord here and now. This is a description of the people that God calls to this. It's interesting to me that He describes the people to whom He's writing as strangers in the world. What does He mean? Think about that. God has done a work of separation. There is a separation of God's people. It's not that we are suddenly holier than thou, looking down at everybody and condemning everybody. That's not the spirit of it at all. But I'll tell you, there is the world is marching in lockstep towards destruction. Yes, I understand that there's a lot of diverse ideas and a lot of conflict in the process. But mankind is blindly walking toward a cliff and certain destruction on the pathway that they're on, because they live under the dominion of the spirits of darkness that reign in this world kingdom. But I'll tell you, into that God has invaded with the work of His Son on the cross and with the giving of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news of what Jesus has accomplished and how He conquered death and sin and the grave and all of that, and offers hope to those who will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and put their hope in Him. Oh, praise God for the message. But I'll tell you, when anybody really and truly embraces that in the heart, you have stepped off of the world's path into another one, and you are separate. Not, you just don't have to act like you're some religious nut or something, but you're going a different way. The principle that governs your life, the one who governs your life, is different from the one who governs the people of this world. I'll tell you, there needs to be an identity, a conscious identity with Jesus Christ that defines our life. Praise God. So anyway, this, you see what the foundation of this, who's Peter talking about? Who is everybody in the New Testament talking about when it talks about the people of God? Man, we are talking about something that God has done, and the only one that could possibly do it. How can I get my sins forgiven? How can I be any different than I am? That's the problem. We've said this so many times. It's not just simply the sins that I've committed, like I broke rules or something. This is the description of everything, even the good stuff, that, as we call it, that comes out of human nature is corrupted by the same spirit that is driving man into destruction. There is none good. No, not one. I'll tell you, I need something beyond just a reformation and a different way to live. I need Jesus to come in and give me a new life. There's nothing that this, well, we've said this so many times. It just seems to need to be said. There is nothing about what I was born with that can possibly be a part of that. I don't care how I reform myself and how I behave. It doesn't change this. Man, all you have to do is look at what happened among Israel and the religion and the way they took hold of the law and carved out for themselves a religious of self-righteousness, a religion of self-righteousness. It caused them to condemn everybody else and feel like they were in awesome shape with God because they kept their own rules. Rules made up by men. My God, I need what we were singing about this morning. I need Jesus to come in. I need the potter to come in. I don't even know what I need, but I know I need him. And I know he can lead me step by step. I believe that's what he's doing in hearts. And I believe that there's a need right now for a fresh emphasis upon what God is doing, upon the body of Christ and what that really means. Because God knows we've got enough history here that we could easily settle back into a tradition. And the way we do stuff and just keep doing it and keep doing it and keep expecting the Lord to show up. Well, what if he wants something different? What happens if the day comes when we can't meet in buildings like this because the world has changed and we're suddenly under persecution? Do we just go out of business? No. The church doesn't have anything to do with buildings and events. You know, some of us have read something recently written by a brother about the body of Christ, and I found it rather amusing, but what a illustration it was. He had become acquainted with a brother who had been saved out of an inner city gang. And so, you know, in thinking about the characteristics of inner city gangs, he saw a tremendous point of similarity, if you will, with the body of Christ. Now, on the surface, that sounds crazy, because we know the purpose and the spirit behind inner city gangs is evil. It's all about violence and crime and all of those things. But the reality is the characteristic of an inner city gang is one of a family. My God, that is my identity. I'm not just Puerto Rican or black or Hispanic, whatever. I'm not just an American. I'm not just somebody that lives in New York. I am with the Crips or the Bloods or whoever, and I have a blood oath. That's my identity. It's something that happens 24/7. I am part of a family. We live and die together. If something happens to them, it happens to me. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Now, yes, the purpose and the spirit behind it may be evil. But can you imagine, you know, we think of, when you ask people, what is church? Well, it's a building we go to. Or it's an event that happens on Sunday morning. Can you imagine how, this was the point that was so amusing. Can you imagine one of the guys who supposedly has some connection with this gang coming to one of the others and saying, hey, did you go to gang last week? Now, think about that. That's something that I believe that's a simple illustration that once it gets in your head, you kind of sense. Church is not something you go to. We either are his church. I don't mean just us. But we either are or we're just a bunch of people playing religion. My God. God wants something that is our identity 24/7. I am a member of Christ. I am his child. Anybody else who has his spirit living in them is my brother and my sister. It is, in one sense, it's us against the world. Now, not that we have a malicious spirit toward the world at all. Quite the opposite. This is the spirit of Christ being expressed in human flesh rather than the spirit of a criminal gang. But, oh, God wants to make us such an identity that it is what defines our life. My life isn't defined by my natural family, my job, all these kinds of things. There are things that we participate in But, oh, that's not who I am. You think of the gang member. He might even have a job. Possible. But I'm not defined by that job. I'm defined by the gang that I'm a part of. What a simple thing. That's profound, though, isn't it? God wants us to learn to think the way he sees his people. And I'll tell you, there is something that God is absolutely doing, and I believe he wants to establish this, reestablish it in this generation in a deeper way. I believe he wants to bring us into a deeper experience of it, to where our heart is, oh God, work in me so that I can be a better expression of you, so that you can come through my life, but help me not to just think about this as some private little me and Jesus thing, but to recognize that you have built me together. You have put me together with a people. That we are your people, and you do this for a reason, for a purpose. I'm getting ahead of myself again, which is all right. Praise God. So anyway, the essence of what he's saying at the beginning of this, let's go back to that, is a very simple thing. What we're talking about is supernatural or it's nothing. It's either a supernatural work of God by his Spirit to save people, to change them, to give them a brand new life, a new birth, genuine new birth, or it's just religion. Which do you want? I want Jesus. And I recognize as I got a lot of growing to do, I got a lot of learning, I got a lot of deliverance that I need. I don't think I'm alone. We don't know a lot about what we're talking about here this morning, but I believe God wants to teach us, and he wants us to have a heart that says, God, I get what this is about. Teach me. There's so much stuff I don't know. I don't understand how this works. I have this need in my life, but there's this constant sense that God has called us to something, and he is the answer, and what he did was enough with the song that was just sung. That was enough. He didn't just do that and say, okay, now you make up the difference. Forget it. We might as well turn the lights out and go home. But Jesus paid it all. Everything you and I need to be able to grow up in him into all things, as Paul expresses it, was provided in Jesus Christ. And what we need is not more religion or more even teaching, if it's just a matter of principles. We just need more of the life of Jesus. I don't want to just... I mean, I have this sense, and how easy it is for me. This is a weakness. How easy it is for me to distill the faith into propositions, into teachings, into ideas, into principles. And we need that. But there's something in me that's saying, God, I don't want to simply be a purveyor of information. I want to experience what I'm talking about. And I believe there's a people here who get that, who want to say, Lord, this is wonderful information, but it's given for a reason, because you want us to experience your presence and your power and your life-changing power in the midst. And you're going to teach me and show me how to be a participant in it. Praise God. Well, there are so many things that you could pull out of this narrative, but one of them is, praise God, let's see if I can get the exact quote. It's toward the end of chapter 1, and he talks about what God has done for us. I think it's in verse 22. Talks about how God has called us out of something that was vain, something that didn't accomplish anything, and now he's called us to put our faith in Jesus Christ, in God and Jesus who was raised from the dead and all that. Now, in verse 22, that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Now, one thing I can say with absolute certainty, there is not a person here who with the resources with which you were born into this world is able to fulfill what Peter's talking about there. We can act loving. We can come and put on a mask and act in a certain way. But to have what he's talking about, something that comes from the heart, it's got to originate in God. What did John say about that? He said, we love, why? Because God first loved us. And in that way, God's love is made complete. God has to first share his love and shed his love abroad in our hearts so that we know what love actually is. It's not this self-seeking, self-pleasing, what makes me feel good kind of thing that the world calls love. This is a sacrificial love that focuses on the welfare of the object of that love. We don't have that in us, folks. If we're going to actually experience that on a horizontal level, it's got to start with a supernatural work where his love is our hearts are open to his love. And then we begin to have the power to do what he says, to love sincerely. Not to come in and, how are you doing? I'm mad at them. They said this, they did that. God, we don't need that. We need the reality. Even when there's things that are wrong that we have to deal with, or we have to put up with. That's all right. They have to put up with you too. See, that's part of growing up. That's part of what real love is. Did God wait for us to get right before he loved us? See, but that's how we act. And God wants us to have the same kind of love that he has. See, the whole purpose of God creating the race to begin with was to have a family with whom he could literally share his life. And it's not just sharing his life so we can go off and do our own thing and have all this power. It's so that his character would be expressed in us. But if his character is love that focuses on the welfare of others, does that not automatically bring us together instead of like the human race that drives people apart? Yeah. Where am I going to get the resources to participate in what he's talking about? Body life? Am I going to put together Frankenstein and try to inject some life into it and pretend that it's what it's supposed to be? No, we can't do that. God's got to do it. So my only place is to stop trying to be something that I'm not and just say, Lord, you know what I am. God, just take me and work in me. You're the potter. You're the clay. You know what? I'm the clay. Whatever. You know what I'm trying to say. But anyway, you know what your purpose is in making me. You know where I fit. And I just want to do that. Lord, if it's to sit down and listen, I want to sit down and listen. If it's to wait because I don't have any particular word from the Lord, then help me to be willing to shut up and wait. Because you're the one who's in charge. I'm not. This isn't a program. We don't need to come up with a program to entertain people and make them feel good. We need simply the presence of Jesus. And oh, how we need to have a people who just cry out and say, Lord, I get that. That's what I want. And I'm going to come to the service and participate with my spirit, my heart, and my spirit. If something isn't happening the way I think it should, I'm not going to sit here and say, what's the matter with them? Why don't they do it right? Instead of saying, Lord, I'm looking to you. You're in charge. Lord, help me to have my spirit engaged in what's happening. I'll tell you, when the Lord, if you had a company of people that were that perfectly united in their hearts, reaching out to God, don't you think we'd know it? Don't you think God would show up? It's not that we're seeking something, but, you know, what happened in the book of Acts when they came together and the apostles had just been beaten and they'd forbidden them to preach the gospel? They come back and reported all this and prayed and said, God, you're the one who's behind all this. Give us courage. Lord, give us boldness. Stretch forth your hand. But it was the exact opposite of the reaction the officials wanted. And they were absolutely united in that prayer. It was prayed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and their spirits were in total agreement with God, and God came down in power. He came down in power. He's not changed. He's not changed. Why don't we see more? We just need more Jesus. We don't need better, you know, trying harder. We just need more of him. And that's one of the things that I have, the battles that I face. You know, I think about these things, and there's something in me that wants to tighten up and try. And it's the exact opposite of what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for people to say, Lord, you, this is what you promised. This is what I desire. I reach up to you. Lord, change me and do what you, help me to be a part of what you want to do. Lord, I just need you. And stop trying and start trusting that he means what he says. Does he? Is this just fairy tale stuff, or is God want to be real to this generation? I don't want people growing up in this church to just have a choice between believing our traditions or not. It can't be about that. It's got to be either they're going to meet Jesus or they're going to say, no, I reject you and I'm going my own way. That's what it's got to come down to. So anyway, we see the fact that God is the author of all of this, and the purpose for which he brings us together is not just that we have this private little thing, but that we love one another, and we love one another from the heart. And the only thing that makes that possible is the new birth. It's a different life that's capable of doing what God wants. You know, he talks a little bit about the foundation of all of this in chapter 2. And he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be built together? Are you willing to be built together with that one? And that one? I don't know about that. You see where, you see how much surrender it really takes? We're going to have to say, God, you do it your way. God many times is going to put you together with the one that rubs you the wrong the hardest. And he's not doing it because he's mad at you. He's doing it because he wants to reveal something in you and help you and deliver you and me. Oh, thank God. Is he not the potter and we're not the clay? Yeah. There's a relationship there where my job is to believe and surrender. And I'll need to grow. I mean, he talks about that right before this. Like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. God gets it. He knows where we're at. He's not sitting there saying, what's the matter with you? I've been preaching to you for years and you're still where you're at. God wants us just to put yesterday in his hands and say, Lord, I'm here today. Help me to hear your word and believe you. And here's another thing that was a passing thought that I sort of skipped over when I was thinking about this love business. We love how? Why? Because he loved us. But what about somebody who struggles with that? Don't we need to come to a place where we're willing to surrender our pride and our self-effort and all the things that we try to do to get God to love us? As though that was part of it. God loved you when you were a sinner, didn't even know it. Didn't even know all about this. I'll tell you, God wants to reveal that he loves you right now. Loves you enough to change you. It's not a matter of loving you in this sentimental, you're okay like you are, go on. But this is a love that is not conditioned upon us. And boy, I'll tell you, isn't that not the foundation for the kind of love he wants in the body of Christ? Well, we're not constantly trying to get people to measure up so we'll love them or love them because they measure up. We're going to say, I love you. I want you to know the peace that God has given me. I want you to be free. Oh, God, I don't know. I don't even know how to express some of this, but I just pray that God will get it across. Because we truly are a chosen people in him. But we're chosen for a reason and a purpose. And he didn't choose us because we were special. We read that last week. He doesn't go around and look for, he doesn't do this like men do. If we were trying to do this, we'd look for the influential, the gifted, all, and we'd try to say, now here, you've been doing this, now do this, and let's put it all together, and you would have a Frankenstein. But God chooses the weak things of the world, the things that are despised, the things that are not. Praise God, I'd rather be one of his. I don't care what the world thinks. That's not important. We're not part of that. We don't have to try to impress the world. You know, Jesus will, if Jesus lives in us, he will do the work of reaching people that he works with. He's capable of getting down into people's hearts and showing them himself. It's not that we need to sell ourselves. We don't have anything to sell except Jesus. And he's pretty capable of selling himself if we'll just yield and learn to live out the life that he's given to us. Thank God. Thank God. This is body life we're talking about. He talks a lot about individual things. How do we live in terms of the world? How do we react to the people of the world? How do we react to government? How do we react when we're mistreated? And how do husbands and wives and all of those kinds of things? He goes into some of the particulars of individual behavior and attitude, and every one of them is important. But somehow when my mind was thinking about all of this, I looked forward, and there were a couple of passages. I'm going to try to get to them and probably skate over them, but I hope there's a pattern. I hope there's a truth that gets across today. But in verse 8, he sums up all the individual stuff. He says, finally, this is of chapter 3, I'm sorry. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. That means I feel what you feel. I care. If you're hurting, I feel it. It's not just, well, God help them. I don't care. I'm not in that situation. God wants us to have the same kind of care toward one another that he has for us. Do you believe he cares? Yeah. See, that he wants to reproduce that in us. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. There's an easy one, right? Humble. Absolutely, we're all humble. Oh, God, deliver us. We are full of so much pride, it's incredible. But God knows how to show us and how to help us, doesn't he? Thank God, he's patient. Oh, my. I don't know sometimes whether he just rolls his eyes or whether he laughs at our foolishness. But I know one thing, he's a loving Heavenly Father. He knew what he was getting into when he set out to save you and me. We were talking the other night about, we were remembering some of the things that James Reeves used to say, and we were laughing about it. And I didn't say anything at the time, but I said, I bet the Lord was doing a lot of laughing back in the day. And I bet he does it about us. There are characteristics that we have that the Lord just sits there and smiles and say, well, yeah, I get it. Just wait. I'm going to bring them through. Praise God. Isn't God good? Can't we just come to the place where we just quit trying to be something we're not and just say, Lord, here I am, just like I am. Isn't that part of body life? We don't have to put on a mask and try to pretend we're something we're not. We just come and say, I'm a needy sinner seeking the grace of God, trusting in him, looking to him to change me and to give me the kind of spirit that he wants me to have towards other people. That's what God's looking for. Boy, I'll tell you, the other is exhausting. Trying to keep up appearances, trying to make everybody think I'm this when I'm not, I'm really not. Oh, isn't that awesome thing when we can just be ourselves and say, Lord, I thank you. If I'm in need, I can go to my brothers and sisters and they'll understand and they'll pray with me and they'll love me and they won't look down on me because I'm not perfect like them. Of course, what you don't know is they're saying the same thing about you. Oh, God, get us delivered from all that kind of stuff. So anyway, the passages I'd thought about had more to do directly with body life. And chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Okay, so obviously this is at the center of it, isn't it? If we're going to get what we need, if we're going to be in tune with God, we're going to have to talk to him, and we're going to have to listen. It takes both. And I tell you, it takes a focus to where we're not so buried in the moment and in the problems of life and the issues of life that we lose touch with what's really going on and where we're at in history. The end of all things is near. Boy, it was near in his day. Think where we're at now. But then he goes into relationships and he says, above all, again he goes into this, above all, that's pretty high priority, isn't it? Love each other deeply. because love covers over a multitude of sins. There's so much wrong that's petty. So much is just personality conflicts. So much that doesn't really matter, that we make issues out of instead of saying, God, I get it. I am not going to base my reaction to them, my love for them, on how they measure up to my little standard. I'm going to say, God, just fill me with your grace and your love. There are things that need correcting. Paul talks about that. If one of you is overtaken in a fault, what does he say to do? Well, who goes with him? Who goes? Someone who's spiritual, someone who's in touch with God, someone who's not walking in this fleshly, I'm going to straighten them out kind of spirit. But there is a spirit in which they go to him in a spirit of meekness. But what do you do before you think about them? Consider yourself. Realize that you're just as weak as they are, and it could just easily be the reverse situation. So there's this sense of humbleness. I get it. I know I'm a human being too. I know how easy it is for this to happen. And so my heart reaches out to you. I want to help you right where you're at. You see the difference between the spirit of God and the spirit of man trying to conform, trying to force behavior and impose something upon somebody else? God, we need the spirit of Christ, don't we? But there is a love that does cover over a multitude of sins. Doesn't allow that to become a source of division in the spirit. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You see the spirit where the spirit of selfishness would mess with this. But here's another one. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Boy, when we think about that, we think about the forms of serving one another as mostly flapping our gums in public in some form. Now, there might be musical flapping, but basically we're talking about something that's, we think about a congregation and something public being said. God has so many ways of expressing himself that have nothing to do with this. We had just as much body life going on after the service on Wednesday night as we had in it. When you run into a brother or sister, don't hurt them, by the way, when you encounter them out and about, I'll tell you, if the Spirit of Christ is at work in both of you, does that not instantly give you a connection and a strength, and you have this interchange, there's a sharing of your spirit with theirs that lifts one another up? That's body life. In the home, when Christ is in charge and there's a spiritual sharing of any kind, that's body life as much as it is when we come in here. I'll tell you, every man can be the elder of his own home. You think we might develop ministries more than just in here? You see the connections? God wants all of our lives to be lived out as an expression of body life. So we don't think of church as, am I going to church this week? Or did I go to church? Or did I? No, it's not like going to gang. I mean, that's, how ridiculous is that? You're either a part or you're not. You're either a part of what God is building together or you're not. I don't care what the outward identity in your head is. God is building his church. And he's calling people out of Babylon, the world. And he's imparting his spirit. And he's joining us together so that there's a different spirit that drives us. Not drives us, that empowers us, enables us, because it's not a I got to work hard kind of thing. It's, Lord, I need to yield. I need to let you be you in me and through me. And I tell you, there's so many gifts that God gives that don't have anything to do with standing up here. And I'll pick on one. How about Milton? Whoever hears from him, has he ever stood up here? I don't know. Do you think God loves me more than he loves Milton? Absolutely not. He gives of himself and he serves the Lord and he serves the body of Christ with a very quiet spirit, he's just as important as anybody else. Every one of us, God has put you in a certain life context, whether it's your family, your job. Every part of that is a part of body life. 24/7, I am a member of Christ's body, and that's my identity. I live and die. They are my brothers and sisters. It is us, in one sense, against the world, if you're thinking about the world as the devil. And I'll tell you, when Christ inhabits a people, when he builds us together and Jesus comes in and expresses his life through us, that makes all the difference. I pray that God will impart to us such a hunger and such a desire to have him lifted up in this place and through us 24/7. And I'll tell you, God will bring the ones that he is revealing himself to. This is not a numbers game. And I'll tell you another thing that's going to happen. We've seen some of this, and I thank God. God's helped us. Not everybody that comes in here is going to be like us. There's going to be people with all kinds of backgrounds. All kinds of, you know, as men talk about it, they may be another race. They may be all kinds of things. God needs to set our hearts so free that we realize there's only one race that God cares about. It's the race of those who have been bought by Jesus Christ at the price of his blood and given new life. Even in the natural realm, God only created one race. It's the human race. God help us to see things through his eyes. But I'll tell you, you might have somebody that comes in here who has been a gang member, who's been a prostitute, who's been involved in the homosexual lifestyle. God give us a heart that's able to see through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus didn't run to the religious people and say, let me reform your religion here. They weren't up for that. He went to the sinners. He went to the people nobody cared about. And he told them the truth, but he told it in such a way that their hearts were drawn to him. And they realized, he'll tell me the truth, but he loves me. And he tells me the truth in order to give me hope, not to take it away. Oh, may God impart that kind of a heart to us. You see where he's going with all of this? God help us. Each one should use whatever gift. I remember this, and I don't remember the exact details. Someone may remember it better than I, but there was a vision that the Lord gave in our midst way back in the day. And essentially, it was a picture of the congregation, I suppose, in a place where there were a lot of chairs, and people were trying out different chairs. That was the general idea. They'd go and sit in a chair for a while, and no, that's not the right one. Then they'd come over here and sit in one. And it didn't have to do with a physical arrangement. There was a spiritual truth. And the truth was people finding their place in the body. And we think of that as, oh, God, show me my place. When am I supposed to flap my gums? What am I supposed to say? It's, Lord, just show me the kind of person you want me to be and help me to be not be so focused on me and what is my gift, but just focused on what you put in front of me and love the people around me. And just, you know, we lose the self-consciousness when we do that. That's what God wants. And I'll tell you, people are going to emerge. We're going to have leaders emerge. We're going to have prayer warriors emerge. We're going to have people who will take care of practical things emerge. We're going to have some that have a heart to give. I mean, there's so many things that God needs to be the author of. And as we simply present ourselves to him as that living sacrifice, remember that's a corporate sacrifice, we present ourselves as one sacrifice to him and say, Lord, you come. You inhabit us. You fit everyone into the proper place and just help us to humble ourselves in your hands. Praise God. I'll tell you, what a picture that is. It's so different from religion. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Now, that could be very intimidating, but I'll tell you, God can teach us. God, for someone who has that ministry in any sense, God can teach us. I'll tell you, if I had to say, oh, was everything I said absolutely perfect this morning, I would never get up. I just have to say, Lord, you know exactly where I'm at. Just just get in this and speak in spite of me. But I tell you, as we give ourselves to Him, it's like a child. You don't expect them to learn calculus when they enter school or to be able to do the physical things that an older person can do. But right there where they're at, they can grow, they can exercise themselves, and they can become what they were designed to be. You look at the guys in the NFL today, the football players. You think they were born football players? I mean, in one sense they were, but they were little kids stumbling around. And yet they grew, they exercised, and what they were came out in the end. What you are, what I am, is going to come out if we will just simply trust God and look to Him and take one day at a time and not worry about it. What a freeing thing that is. I don't have to worry about all this stuff. That even comes out in the next chapter. So praise God. I'm going to move ahead here. So if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. That's certainly something we would rightly ask God for help with. Lord, we can't do this. You see the sense in everything that he's talking about. Every resource has to come from him or it ain't going to happen. Simple, isn't it? If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Then he talks about the painful trial that you're suffering. I'm not going to go into that in any detail, but I'll tell you, if we have the presence of Christ in this place, in any measure at all, the devil's going to love that, isn't he? No, he's going to stir up every kind of opposition. And we're going to have to be able to stand, but I'll tell you, he's going to be in us to help us to stand. And what the devil designs for our destruction, God is going to turn around and use for our deliverance and our perfection in him. He's going to use it to bear witness to others. There's nothing the devil can do if we will trust God with all of our hearts. Then he goes into what we've used so many times about the elders in chapter 5. And how he begins to talk about certain aspects of the ministry and of body life, how there are those who have a position of watch care. They're not bosses, are they? They're not lifted up, and they're not doing it out of a sense of, I wish I didn't have to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's my duty. God does not want any of us to do anything out of duty. He wants to set us free to do it out of joy and thankfulness for what God has done in us and for us. And I'll tell you, there's a sense that God raises up some to be what I generally term big brothers. Somebody's a little further along the way and someone who's able to kind of encourage the rest of the folks and stand there among them and watch over them and help them. That's what God is looking for in terms of ministry, in terms of elders. But it's always jumped out at me what he says in verse 5. He says, well, young men, first of all, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. You know, God has put every one of us in a particular place, and there's a time and a place where we need to not be so full of ourselves that we can't listen and humble ourselves. God help us. You know, when you're a teenager, you know everything. Well, that's all right. You're laughing because that's how you were. But I'll tell you what, God can give us a spirit where we can say honestly, Lord, I don't know anything as I ought to know it. And I just lay before you what I think I know and ask you to help me. But ask you to help me to consider others as well and not sit there and say, I'm right and everybody else is wrong and I got to make them think what I think. Because look what he says after this. Now, the other thing I was going to say, young men, in the same way, be submissive. In the same way as what? He's just been talking about elders. Is not being an elder a form of submission? I'm submitting my interests to the needs of others. Isn't that what Jesus did? Do you see that even leadership is an expression of submission? But listen to what he says next. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Oh, I'll tell you, that would go a long ways, wouldn't it? Just to have a heart that says, God, I am not some self-willed, independent person who's going to do his own thing and assert his own rightness no matter what. I need to recognize I'm not the boss. Jesus is the boss, and he's put me together with others. I need to recognize I might be wrong. I might need to listen. At the very least, I need to have a heart to just submit it, saying, Lord, you're going to express yourself through your body, the church, in ways that are deeper than just this private thing that we tend to think of in the West. God, help us. Why does this matter? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace, the very power that I need to be what he wants me to be, comes to whom? Boy, the quickest way not to have divine help in your spiritual life is to take a proud stance, a self-willed stance. God's going to stand back and let you fall in the mud because he loves you enough to show you the truth. But God wants us to come to this place. He dwells in a high and a holy place, but with him also that's humble and a contrite spirit. I'll tell you, that's God give us that. It can only come by grace. I mean, the ability to be humble comes by grace. We just need to cry out and say, oh God, I'm not what you want me to be, but you're the only one that can do it. And I ask you to do it. And not only that, I expect you to do it. I'm not waiting for you to love me because I measure up. I'm looking to you right now where I'm at to help me. Now, we've used this scripture and referred to it many times. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Oh, how easy it is to see that verse and cherry pick it out of the context and forget that this is in the context of body life. We think of humbling ourselves before God as some purely private, vertical thing. This is humbling ourselves in the context of the body of Christ. If we're humbling ourselves there, we're humbling ourselves to God. I'll tell you, we can fool ourselves and think, I'm so humble. God sees through that. But I'll tell you, where this plays out is the spirit that we have toward one another. Oh, praise God. And once again, you see how this is going to be a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear the devil's going to throw in, like he did with me plenty of times this morning. And I have to stand up and say, Lord, you didn't give me that spirit. You gave me a spirit of power. You gave me a spirit of love. You gave me a spirit of self-control, and I believe you. I'm going to act out in that. I'm going to express that by faith. You see how God's going to bring us down paths where needs come out? What is our response? To go to him, to recognize, God, you let this circumstance happen so that I could bring it to you, recognize the need in myself, recognize your all-sufficient supply, and receive it and believe it and act it out. That's the dynamic that God is looking for from me with all of my needs, and I got plenty. But that's what he's looking for from every child of God, that we never be dismayed by anything, but that we learn to humble ourselves, but see it again in the context of body life. God's going to bring something together that's a whole lot more than just you and Jesus in a cave. And once again, he gets into what the enemy's going to be doing, because he's going to be going around as a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Well, where's the place of safety for that? It's in the body of Christ, taking our place under the headship of Jesus Christ. Because the one who's in us is greater than he that's in the world. Resist him standing firm in the faith. But here again, you see the context of the body, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And what an incredible promise he throws in at the end of all this. And the God of all grace. Why does he start with that? the God of all grace, because that's all we have going for us is the mercy and the grace of God, the resources of God. But that's enough. That's enough. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. God has called us to body life. We are members one of another. Every one of you that has Christ in you is a vital part. And God wants to use you right in the context of your life. Body life, as I said, happens everywhere that we are. If we can live with that consciousness, again, if I encounter somebody in the home, in my job, whatever it is, I'll tell you, we run into somebody, again, don't hurt them. If we run into somebody and we encounter them, I'll tell you, Jesus Christ can get in the middle of that encounter and share his life. And when we gather after a service, or when we gather to eat, or when we get together, or we go roller skating, or whatever it is, they can all be an expression of body life. It doesn't just have to be the spiritual stuff. It's just people who recognize, I am part of a family. What makes this family is the presence of Jesus Christ on the inside, who's given us a new life. We're sharing that life. That's what binds us together, and we're going to express that and live that out. And understand that in this world, we are strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. But God has set a destination before us based upon what Jesus did, and all the resources of heaven are behind it. But in the meantime, he's called us to live together, not as a gang, but as a heavenly family, sharing divine life and learning how to express it one to another. And as we do, God is going to make gifts arise. We won't even have to try. There'll be gifts that will show up. God will give faith to do some simple little thing, and we'll see God in action. I'll tell you, how many believe this? Is this right? Am I just making this up? Is this God's plan for us here, now, today? Then let's have a sense of expectation regarding this and say, God, this is your word. I'm so glad for what's happened in history, but I want you to be real here right now. Amen. Deliver us from every vestige of religion and pretense and anything else except just looking to you and being who we are and trusting you to take us to the other side. Do you believe he's going to do that? Amen. So do I. Praise God.